And I love him. And I because he first loved me, and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was lost, yes. Oh, once I was lost and way down deep in sin. Once was a slave to passions fierce within. Oh, once was afraid to trust a loving God, but now I'm cleansed from every stain through Jesus. Let's all stand and sing, I love him. Oh, I love him. I love him because he first loved me. Yes, Lord. Purchase my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was bound, oh, once I was bound, but now I am set free. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live to tell the world around the peace he doth give. Do you love him today? Oh, I love him because he first loved. Yes, he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that as we sing that song, it's not just a song. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was bound, but now I am set free. Lord, I remember the time when I was without you in my life. I remember the days being driven about with any spirit that would come by, not knowing what it was. But one day you came and you touched us, Lord. And we're so grateful for that touch. And we ask you to come today and touch each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, we're here to worship you because you alone are worthy to be worshiped. You are the God of all creation. You're the maker of heaven and earth. Yet you humbled yourself. And we love you for it, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless each one today. We've come here and gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. Not as a tradition, Lord, but we want you to come and visit us. We want the Word to be made flesh and alive. We want you to make yourself known today as a Savior, as a healer, as a Holy Ghost baptizer. Lord, we want you today. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Meet every need, every request, Lord, at this time. We commit all things into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. I know there's some traveling and visiting here and there, but we're happy to be here. And I'm still trying to figure out where Matthew got the twang. You know, I don't know, but it's all right. It's all right, man. You know, Aaron Gare is the pastor out there since Brother Green left in Tucson, and Matthew's been going to church there. And he called me and gave me a nice report about Matthew, that he's been helpful and faithful. And, you know, that's a good testimony. So I appreciate Matthew's using these texts and talents to help the church out. And we can't blame Arizona because he had the twang before he went there. So I don't know where he got it. I think it's Maureen's family. So, but that's all right. He sings better than me, so that's all right. Just a few announcements today. And Thursday night, we're having a communion and foot washing here. We have it four times a year. So we're doing that Thursday night, December 28th at 7:30. Just pray about that. Next Sunday's December 31st, we'll have our normal Sunday service. And I wanted to mention, you remember we've been talking about the Promised Land, and the last service was about memorials and setting up a memorial, remembering the things God has done for you. And it's like the trip that we took to Jeffersonville and the Ark and everything. And the book is like a memorial. So you remember the trip, but then you can forget the trip. But you take out the book and you look at the picture, say, oh, I remember that. Look at that picture there, and it helps you remember. It triggers a memory. It helps you remember. So we were thinking about that and what we decided to do today. For those that are here today, is we have journal books in the fellowship hall after the service. Everyone's welcome, to even the youngsters, to take a book and use it as a journal. And the purpose is that it's like a memorial. When God does something in your life, you write it down. You know, probably good to write the date and some details that'll trigger a memory that's get filed back in your mind. And so, of course, you can have other ways to do memorials, but this is our way of saying to you, maybe this will help you. So Maureen can help you pick out afterwards. And they're not all the same books, but it looks like they're nice, so you're welcome to that. Praise the Lord. So I have a message today, and let's all stand as we read Luke chapter 2. It's on my heart. It's been on my heart for some time. And some of it I've spoken on before, but I think it's worthy for us to remember some of these thoughts, and especially this time of year. You know, it doesn't matter to me if he was born in December or April. He was born. You know, some people want to be a curmudgeon about it and say, we don't want no Merry Christmas. That's a missed opportunity for a Christian. The whole world's talking about Christmas. Say, well, I'm not going to talk about Christmas because you're born in April. You're missing an opportunity to talk about something that really happened. And are you going to sing Christmas carols in April? I don't think so. Those songs were inspired. And they're beautiful. So I don't care if he wasn't born in December. He was born. God came down in flesh. That happened. So we're going to talk about it today in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to get my glasses. Yes, I am.
Praise the Lord.
Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Huh? I don't have, what's that? Oh, I'm sorry. It's Luke chapter 2. Did I mess that up, Sean? I can believe that. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Sean's really helped me out, keeping me straight. So if you have your Bibles, you can read it, or you can read it up here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let's pray one more time before we read from the Scriptures. Father, Lord, I confess and admit easily that I'm unworthy to stand here before your people, to even read from your book or to speak to you. But Lord, I know that you're worthy. And I know that you made a way for sinful man to escape this wicked generation. And Lord, we look to you today. We look to your grace and mercy. Most of all, we look to the blood of Calvary. And we ask you to cleanse us from all sin and fill us all with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, as I read from your word today, the many scriptures, we just commit them to you and ask you to quicken them to us. Help us to see, Lord, something that you want us to see. May we hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Can you picture being there? "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So today I'm going to talk about the manger memorial. It kind of ties into where we were last week about the promised land memorials, the 12 stones that were set up. I believe the manger is a memorial. And, you know, I don't want to overlook the real meaning of it, as many people do today. We know that I think there's something very obvious that God's showing that gets forgotten in the tradition of it all. Everywhere you look, you see Christmas decorations, right? You see pretty lights and things, nice to look at. If you're driving down the road, you see all these different lights. It's not an ugly thing. It's Well, some people don't do it real well, like Maureen said, but for the most part, it's pretty good. Like Maureen says, that house there, they didn't do a good job, so I said, I don't know. And you can easily find manger scenes everywhere. You've probably seen them many places. But I believe the real impact and the meaning of the manger has been lost, and the stories become very common to people, even to Christian people. Okay, so why is it that when the God of creation, Almighty God, the Eternal One, who always was and always will be, what a God. You know, there's only one God. That's what I believe with all my heart, and His name is Jesus. So there's many claims, but I believe He's the only one. When He chose to manifest Himself as a kinsman redeemer, He came to earth in such a lowly place, a manger. So why did He do it? Why did He make it so that He was born in that a manger? So I would like to think about that. And, you know, after all, He's not just a king. He's the King of Kings. So He's not just another baby. He's the child that was promised in the Scriptures, the Messiah to come. You know, if we look at Isaiah 7, 14, and I'm going to look at Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, 14 to 16, and it says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." There it is. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now that is what we call supernatural, right? We know it takes the two, the man and the woman. But in this case, the prophecy went forth from Isaiah, a prophet of God, the seer. He probably didn't even understand what he's saying when he said it, but God inspired him, and He said, "A sign's going to come, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know is being interpreted God with us, right? "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, it's a promise. It's a prophecy. The word of God goes forth, and it doesn't need any interpretation. "A virgin shall conceive," and the interpretation is she did. You could try and explain it all you want, but God interprets His own word, and frankly, He doesn't need our help to interpret it. He interpreted it through Mary, again, a lowly maiden, a common girl, and when you hear her talk under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, He said He exalted something that was low when he chose her. Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoiced when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. Very, very nice scripture. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." See, there it just shows you. You take your Jehovah's Witness friends to this scripture, see? The child was called the Mighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How could the child be the Father? Because in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. The Prince of Peace. of his of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This was not just another baby. This was God manifested in flesh. The Messiah was to be God himself manifested in flesh. This was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And the angels came to shepherds. Now, why did it have to be shepherds? You know, Brother Branham preached a wonderful sermon about that, and I think a lot of people missed the point. But if you dig into it, the reason it had to be shepherds is all the people lifted up in themselves wouldn't believe it. But the shepherds believed it. And if it's a good sermon to listen to, if Brother Branham called it a Christmas sermon, he wasn't anti-Christmas. He had Christmas sermon very often, and he said why it had to be shepherds, why little Bethlehem. And so when you look at it, what he said was amazing, and I have to chuckle a little bit. He talked about all the great dignitaries of that day. He talked about the great high priest Caiaphas and all these people that thought, well, if God's going to come, he's going to come notify us. No, he bypassed all that. He bypassed all the dignitaries, and he came to shepherds to announce the message. And the shepherds were right at home in the manger. They felt at home in the manger. He came right to where they were. Where the priests would have been walking around tippy-toeing, holding their nose. Oh, it smells in here. We can't, this can't be right. See, God knows what he's doing. And the heart of what Brother Branham's message was, God knew that the shepherds would believe the message, but the others wouldn't. That's why it had to be shepherds. God's always going to have somebody that believes his message. He's always going to have a witness. So the angels came to the shepherds and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, we're so familiar with the manger story, it almost gets bypassed many times that this was the sign. It was very unusual that a baby should be born like that in a manger. Only the poorest of the poor, not a great king. So even the poorest of the poor would probably be in the house somewhere, but these guys were out like in a cave or in somewhere in a manger where the animals were. Think about that. This will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was the sign. So when they went there and they found the babe in the swaddling clothes of the manger, they said, there it is. That's what they were talking about. Praise God. Not in a palace, not in the high places, but in a lowly place. In a lowly place. So that was the sign. They would know they found the baby, the Savior, lying in the manger. You know, people put out their mangers today, and they love the traditions of Christmas. They love the lights, like I said, the parties and the presents. Who doesn't like getting a present, you know? But they've forgotten about the God who made himself so low. Amen. See, and that's the point, is how unusual is this God? He's very unusual. He doesn't do things the way man thinks he should do them. He doesn't do things the way man thinks a God should do them. He does it the way he wants to do it. And what makes God so great is he is that being that created the universe. He is the being that created us and all things living. And yet, he's so great, but he has this ability to humble himself way beyond what you and I would humble ourselves to. And that's what makes him so unusual. And that's why most men look past what God is doing. They don't see it. Most people we see today, and How many people on earth, if they were going to make their entrance, if they were in God's position, would they make it like that? I don't think so. I think they would deck it out real palace and high things and shiny things and clean and scrubbed and beautiful, right? Like Cain's sacrifice. See, God is so different than the way we think. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Praise God. How many would make such a lowly place for their entrance if they were the God of all eternity? I don't think any of us would, frankly. He's an unusual God. So, this God was telling us something about himself by the way he came that time there. The Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing God, beyond all of our intellectual understanding, he was establishing that when he does something, it will be in humility. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. When he manifests himself, when he causes somebody to do something, it's never in the highfalutin ways of the world. It's always the other extreme. It's extreme humility. That's our God. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, it's not your choice. He chooses what he wants to be. Frankly, I think that's what he is. He's lowly in spirit. That may confuse people that are all lifted up in themselves, and they say, well, no, I'm great, and I'm all lifted up, and I know everything. See, people like that are so far from God, because he resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See, up is down, and down is up. Praise God. Isaiah 40, verse 4. This is right. It's talking about John the Baptist in the scriptures, but I think it's very telling. It says, every valley shall be exalted. What's a valley? You got mountains and you got a valley in between. The low place. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places made plain. See, when he came, he said, up is down and down is up. Every valley shall be exalted. All the low things, like shepherds, shall be exalted. All the high things, like all the religious leaders and all the dignitaries and all the rich and have all know everything, they were brought low. They were bypassed. See, it doesn't matter what we pick. It matters what God picks. Praise the Lord. Matthew 11, 28. I got a lot of scriptures today. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me. Jesus said this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am. He was the I am. And the I am meek and lowly in heart. God manifested in flesh. He was not a portion like the prophets. He was not a portion of the Spirit. He was the fullness of the Spirit of God made flesh. Not just a portion. And so the more of the Spirit of God you have, what are you going to be like? Lowly and meek like Jesus. He had the full portion. Praise God. Amen. Help us, Lord. Amen. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you come to him, you'll find rest. Listen, if you need rest today and peace, come to Jesus. And you will find, he said, you shall find, he's not a liar, you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, some people think it's hard to come to Jesus. See, it's not a picnic, but see, you're yoked with him, and he carries the load. See, if you try to carry it, it's hard. But if you let him carry it, you're yoked with him, you see. Praise God. Psalm 51, just some other scriptures that emphasize this point. David, you know, after he was caught in his treachery with Uriah, he took Bathsheba, and tried to hide it. He tried to get Uriah to go in because she got pregnant with him. And, I mean, David was wrong. But you know what? Every one of us is wrong. Amen. And so we're all sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. Amen. So David, when he was recognized he's wrong, see, that's the key. David, he had a time when he was wrong and couldn't see it, but when the prophet came and exposed that, then he had a time where he was able to admit he was wrong. And that's the beauty of David, is he knew how to repent. Some people don't know how to repent. They don't know how to be corrected by God. But we need to be corrected by God, every one of us. He says, the conclusion of the psalm, you read the whole psalm if you want later, Psalm 51, verse 16, "For thou delightest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." See, he desires not in sacrifice and an offering. So many Christians think that's what God wants. He wants my sacrifice. He wants my offering. What does God really want? What is he really looking for? What pleases God? "Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Who likes to have a broken spirit? "A broken and a contrite heart." What is contrite? "O God, thou wilt not despise." See, contrite is sorrowful. Now, if you look at it, the brokenness is because David knew he was wrong. That's why he was broken, because he could see he was wrong. He could see he was being corrected by God. There's all kinds of brokenness, but the kind of brokenness God loves to see is when we can see that we're wrong. Contrite is sorrowing because we're wrong. Some people can never see, they never get broken, they never get contrite because they can't see where they're wrong. God have mercy on your soul. That's what God's looking for. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one." See, I don't believe he wants to dwell with people that are not that way. "He resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble." We're talking about the manger here. We're talking about a revelation about God. He dwells in humility and in simplicity. And we need to be careful that we don't miss the main point of it all and walk around arrogant, know-it-all, never broken, never contrite, no repentance. That grieves God. That grieves God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." This high lifted up one, he doesn't need anybody, "but to this man will he look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Poor and contrite spirit. Poor and contrite spirit. So, praise God. "Trembleth at my word." Trembling in humility at the word of God. Not promoting their opinions over God, but saying, you know what? I believe the Bible is the word of God. I tremble at the word of God. I don't change the Bible to fit my life. I change my life to fit the Bible. Amen. That's somebody that trembles at the Word of God. Not someone who reasons it away and say, well, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. See, if you tremble at the Word of God, you'd be very careful about that. Praise God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus on the mount, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Oh, wouldn't you like to have been there? I'd like to have been there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. What does that mean? You know, you can look up poor in spirit, and that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. People have interpreted that many different ways. But I think when you take the context that that's put in and you look at the contents of the message today, you realize it has to do with humility. It has to do with being broken in yourself, having to realize we're bankrupt without God. Amen. We are nothing without God. Every human being that was born in sin, that means by the natural, none of us came from a virgin birth. That was the original sin, see, sexual act. We're all born of that. And because we're born of that, we have a nature in us that's sinful. And that's why we must be born again of a different spirit, of a different nature. So Jesus is saying, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that recognize their need in themselves, recognize that, see, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing to realize that you need God. We live in an age where he talked about Laodicean, and it was the churches too. I have need of nothing. I'm rich and have need of nothing. That's a horrible condition to be in. There's so much of the world that says, I don't need God. You know, I had someone say to me, you need God. I don't need God. I said, yeah, I do need God. You're right about that. I need God. But you need God too. Because we all need him. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, and they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, meek is lowly, right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I love that. You know why I love that scripture? Because when I'm hungering for God and I want to do what God wants, I can go back to the scripture and say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after, see, his righteousness, after, for they shall be filled. It's a promise of God. Blessed are the merciful. Are we merciful? Are we merciful? That's a challenge to every one of us. I think we all can see times in our life when we have not been merciful. But Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, people can say a lot of things about you. Well, and it's true. Well, you're not getting persecuted for Jesus. You're getting persecuted because you're wrong, right? It's like the guy that goes down the highway and the cop pulls him over because you were going 90 in the 55 zone and he feels all self-righteous because he took it patiently. Well, he's persecuting me. No, he's not persecuting you. You were breaking the law. Praise the Lord. It's Jesus said, when you don't do wrong and you're falsely accused and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which are before you. Ye are the salt. We're going to talk about that. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Did you ever hear the expression, live salty and they'll get thirsty? Live salty. We know what it means to live salty. Jesus said that. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is something that makes people thirsty, right? Anyway, I got a few quotes here that I'm going to share with you from Brother Branham. I think he hit the nail on the head on this salty. He said, as you know, salt makes a thirst, doesn't it? If you eat salt, you get thirsty, right? My dad was a guy that just, he said, I could kill for salt. You know, I don't have that. I'm glad because salt's too much. Salt's not good for you, right? So I don't have to put salt on my food all the time because I just, I guess I like things plainer. But he loved salt on his food, and then later in life he couldn't have it. So he said, I could kill for salt. Salt makes you thirsty. And God wants his church so salty till the whole world will thirst to be like them. Did you hear that? God wants the church to be so salty that the whole world will thirst to be like them. That's right. Thirsty. Oh, if I could only live the way that woman lived. If she ain't the most sweetest, peaceful person, never out of humor, never as fussy. She's always kind, trying to do something to help somebody else. She's a credit to any man's church. Yes, sir, that man, he's a neighbor, he's a gentleman, he's just so full of love of God, you can see him all hours of the night on his knees praying somewhere, he's always ready to go do something, he's always talking about the Lord Jesus and his mercy. That's the way to make the world salty, act like that. Did we hear what that is? Living salty. Praise God. Another place. Brother Bram's talking about all the emotion in churches, you know, and a lot of people in the religious worlds, and especially amongst the Pentecostal worlds, you know, they get in all emotion and they feel like they're in the spirit, and a lot of it's just emotion. Some of it may be genuine. Some of it may just be just emotion. Brother Bram's talking about it. He says, so just because we can be emotional doesn't mean that we're saved. Because we can go to church, it doesn't mean we're saved. Don't believe those enticing spirits. A real spirit of God, a real word of God is the truth of God, which is the seed of God, will produce God in your life. You'd be godly, saintly, holy. Amongst a lot of people we find where emotions and so forth, there becomes tattlings, backbitings, all kinds of ungodly things. Brother, that's sulfuric acid in the church. It's a demon power. Spirit of men and women who get amongst one another and try to push off and say, this one's not right, that one's not right, and that's not right. And listen to what Brother Bram says. If you chase it down, 9 times out of 10, it's the very person making the stir that's not right. He said it. Amen. God hates discord among the brethren. Be reverent, be holy, love God, stand by him. And as long as you know your life is divvying up with the Bible, with purity of heart, purity of thought, love towards your brother, trying to be the best to upbuild the kingdom of God and doing those things, dressing right, living right, talking right, going to the right places that you've been. Amen. Going to the right places, then you can have all the emotions you want to. Everybody will believe it. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt lost its savor, henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trod under the foot of men. If you're just salt alone, it's no good, but you've got to have savor in it. You be salty and the world will get thirsty. Get salty. Oh my. Praise God. Talks about the love of God. Now there's only one thing the church has to do. If you want somebody to come to Christ, you be salty. Salt makes a thirst. You be salty, the world gets thirsty. For a man, if he's in one sense, he's a miniature creator, if he's a child of God, because the Spirit of God is in him who controls him and operates him. Paul said, where there's tongues, they shall cease. Where there's a prophecy, it'll fail. Where there's all these signs, the Antichrist can produce any sign that's in the Bible. Now listen, but he cannot love. There's nothing about him to love. Oh, you can have some kind of false love. There's two kinds of love. There's a love that's human, and the Greek word philia, and the divine love, agapo. Agapo love is divine. And when divine love is in your heart, there's a difference in your life, and everybody knows it. See, that's salty. That's right. You live like a Christian, act like a Christian, walk like a Christian, and your whole system is timed to God's Bible. Praise God. What makes people thirsty is seeing Jesus Christ manifest in your life. seeing the Spirit of the living God truly made manifest. It doesn't make people thirsty for God seeing your carnality, my carnality. It doesn't. Pushes people away, especially when you act all religious and then you act more carnal than someone in the world. How many people in the world look at people claiming to be Christians and say, well, if that's God, I don't want nothing to do with that. It's a stumbling block. Seeing the life of Christ, not seeing carnality, not seeing strife and debate, that doesn't draw anybody to Christ. Remember Brother Branham said? That woman, she's so kind and she's that spirit draws people when you're at peace and at rest. Praise God. You know, I'm not picking on anybody. If the shoe fits, wear it. Is it true or not? That's the point. Is it the truth? But when we need people to see Christ made flesh. And if it's truly Him, it will always be in humility, lowly, humble, meek, kind, gentle. That's our Christ, see? Praise the Lord. The manger is a memorial to that. God always comes in a lowly way that people don't think He's going to come. They overlook it because it's so humble. There could be a Christian person, whether it's a man or a woman, that's so kind and so humble, and people think, well, they're nothing to them. And really, in God's eyes, they're very great in the kingdom of God because they were able to make themselves low. They're at peace and at rest. They realize they can't control everybody in this world. Their job is to control that carnality inside of them. See, and get rid of that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. Amen. The manger. Now, I hope when you see a manger, you think differently than, well, okay, there's a manger. That looks nice. That's not as nice as the other one down the street. What does the manger mean to us? See? Philippians 2, chapter 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That doesn't make any exception. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, He started this. He's the one with this idea. He's the one with this spirit. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Now notice, who being in the form of God, the Word made manifest, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now don't stop there. A lot of people want to be equal with God and walk around all arrogant and pompous and everything, especially around this message. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Now I love that thought. Here's God pouring himself into man. And he was born in a manger. I don't believe he understood everything in the manger. I believe he was a little baby there. But as he grew, the Spirit quickened to him who he was. See, and Jesus was tempted like us in all things. So he had battles in the mind about who he was. Just like you and I have battles in the mind about who the Holy Spirit's telling us who we are. He had to fight the doubts and everything. But he recognized he was the Lamb of God. Do you believe Jesus knew he was the Lamb of God? I believe the Spirit quickened to him, and he realized who he was. And so he found himself. Here he realized he is the Messiah. He is God manifested in flesh. He is the one that's the Lamb of God to give his life. He found himself in flesh. God found himself in flesh. I wish people around the message of the hour could get this part. And when God found himself in human form, what did he do? Praise God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's what he always does. That's what God always does. He doesn't operate any other way. When you see something arrogant, it's not him. You see a stuffed shirt know-it-all, it's not him. It's not him. That's not attractive. That doesn't attract me at all. This message attracted me because of the power and the humility, the truth and the correction. It was according to the word of God. But all Brother Branham's enemies said, oh, he's crazy. Oh, he's a fanatic. He's a false prophet. But if there was ever a Christian, it was Brother Branham. What? It was his life. It was the humility that came out. That's the spirit of Christ. It was so humble that they overlooked it. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to death for us. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of Father. Listen, everybody that ever lived that's not bowing to Jesus, they will one day. You can bow now or you can bow later, because the truth is there is only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you can find that out now, and you can accept him now, and he can bless your life, or you can pass through this life, and then on the other side you realize, oh, that was right, when we see him in his glory, in trembling with all the angels. I'm so glad I want to serve him today. I'm so glad, you know, he doesn't have to force me to kneel down and worship him. I'm so glad that his word penetrates through my carnality and pricks my heart and lets me know when I'm wrong. I'm so glad he can lead me to repentance still. I'm so glad he can get a hold of me. Praise God. Some men's sins, the Bible says, go beforehand when you confess them, and he covered them on the cross. But some men's sins come after. Every sin will be exposed. Oh my, what it will be the day of judgment. Wherefore he hath highly exalted him. Every name shall bow. Every tongue. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I don't see no room for exceptions there. Do all things. Do you see any room for exceptions there? Do all things without murmurings. And you know what? God's not pleased with that. That grieves the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Ghost operating. It grieves the Holy Ghost out of our life when we go to that. When we push ourselves and we tell everybody what they have to do. That grieves the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, help us. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Once again, the humility on display. Not a normal, common humility, extreme humility. Extreme. The manger was an extreme display of humility. Why couldn't he just come down in kind of a poor house? Right? At least he could have been born in a bed. Maybe in a poor hospital. Right? A manger. No, God wouldn't do that. It's not clean. Listen, he's extreme. God will go to great lengths in your life and in my life to teach us a simple thing. Amen. He'll bring you through great trials, and it may take years to get through your thick head that you're nothing. But if you're a son of God, a daughter of God, he'll take you through that to show you something better. He'll show you what you are, the misery of it, and then he'll show you what he is and say, listen, you can stay the way you are, or you can come up a little higher and I'll bless you. The devil, he just has a field day torturing people. Where God desires that you could have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to have an abundant life filled with joy and peace. And you talk about people that become Christians, what is the thing that comes in? There comes in a peace into their heart. There comes a rest. There comes in a joy unspeakable. I can't even explain how I feel. I just want to shout. I remember when he touched me and changed me. And I remember that something happened. Something happened, and now I know he touched me. Changed my desires. Changed my ambitions. He gave me a peace and a joy that this world can't touch. All the worldly pleasures, all the worldly attainments, everything the world does will disappoint you. But not Jesus. Everything he does satisfies. He satisfies. He told the woman at the well, if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Well, that doesn't sound humble. Listen, it's the truth. He gives water, his spirit, that you never thirst again. Amen. I have no desire for alcohol and all the things. I'll be honest with you. I remember thinking, how can you have fun without drinking? How can you have fun without booze? I can't even imagine not thinking perverted. I can't even imagine that. That's how I used to be. But then he came. And he gave me a drink of the new wine. And now, I was never a reader, but when I read the Bible, it speaks to me. It's not like any book I ever read. I don't know about you, but I haven't read that many books. Maureen's read a lot more than me. But the Bible is the only book that touches us deep. See, when you read a book, some love story of some woman, that's her imagination, and it's a fake story or whatever, right? You're just listening to, you're catching her spirit or his spirit. But when you read the Bible, you're catching another spirit. You're catching the Holy Spirit. The author's coming in. Be careful what you read, because you're catching the spirit of an author, and it could be a weird spirit. You see all these kids playing these weird video games and they go out shooting people. They're catching a spirit. And listening to weird music. A lot of these guys, when the first school shootings first came out, they were looking at listening to weird music, and they were playing weird video games and violence and all this. And all that spirits came on them, and then they acted it out and they went out and shot people for no good reason at all. Devils get on people. By what you let into yourself. By what you receive into yourself. Devils come in. By what you accept. That's why you got to be careful what you feed on. Amen? Amen? And the Holy Spirit comes and feeds on the Word of God. So if you want that lovely Jesus, that lovely dove, feed on the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Humble yourself to do it. It's never been easy to pray. It's not easy to pray. But we humble ourselves to Him, the Creator, and we come His provided way. Right? Humble. You'll never get anything from God if you're arrogant. You'll never convince me that a man goes to God or a woman, God, you got to do this and you got to do that, and yelling at God, you'll never get anything from God. I always told the story on Samantha. She knew how to come to her daddy. She's a little girl, and she would come, and so sweet. Dad, I really would like this. And She could have whatever she wanted. She knew how to approach. Right? Some of the other kids, Dad, I got to have this. Ain't getting it. Wrong approach. Right? Amen? You think that changes with our Heavenly Father? He gives us kids so that we can learn how to interact with Him. He gives us kids to help, partly to humble us, right? But then partly to help us with interaction. And you know, I love my children no matter what they do, right? They can do bad things, but I still love them. How much more your Heavenly Father? Praise God. Amen. We got to approach Him in humility. Praise be to God. John 3:16. Let's turn to that. You know, there's people around the message that don't want John 3:16 anymore. Can you believe that? I want it, and I need it. When your revelation gets so high that you belittle the scriptures, you got the wrong revelation. And that's sadly what's happening around the message of the hour. So for God so loved the world. Aren't you glad of that? See what God's motives were? Love. Love drove Him to humble Himself. God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, really, He gave Himself. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Too many people think religion's all about condemning. Religion's about saving. Real religion. Real Christianity is about saving the sinner. Not condemning. So when you get on you the spirit of condemning everybody, you're missing the whole point. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. See, a lot of times people don't come to church because they don't like to be corrected. But a son or daughter of God loves to find out where they're wrong because they want to make it right. I can tell you all the places I've preached, you know, and the different people that come up to you after you preach somewhere, and you get a lot of weird people coming up, and you get a lot of genuine sons and daughters of God coming up to you. And you get a lot of arrogant people, there's no repentance, nothing. They just want to tell you and correct you. And I think, okay, I'll pray for that person. But then you get sons and daughters of God, they come, that was for me. That corrected me. Thank you for that. Never fails any culture around the world. Children of God know how to be corrected by the Word of God. They don't just say, you're picking on me. You can't take correction. God can't help you. Praise the Lord. This is the kind, loved light, hated the light, neither cometh to light, lest their deeds be rude. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. God's love caused him to humble himself and die for others. The love of God in Jesus Christ caused him to humble himself and die for others. Is that clear? Yes. That's scripture. See? God's love is not focused on what's best for my carnal self. That's not God's love. That's carnality. God's love is self-sacrificing and will humble self for the sake of other people who do not deserve that. Name one person that was worthy so that Jesus had to die on the cross. No, for God so loved the world that He gave Himself, right? This is God's love. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave and manifested love through humbling Himself on Calvary so that sinners could be saved. Do you see? We get that twisted around. When they act right, then I'll love them. That's not how God operates. He said, I'm going to love before they ever show any signs of being right. And actually, see, that love projected is what has an effect on people. That's what attracts people. That person loves me no matter what I do. That person loves me unconditionally. Unconditional love. No strings attached. Human love says, if you love me, I'll love you. That's not God's love. God loves unconditionally. Aren't you glad of that? You know, where would we be if his love was conditional? We'd be dead. Even those of us who want to serve God, we still fail God. Amen. Even those that are trying, striving against sin, we still fall. But thank God he picks us up again. Thank God we could be corrected and say, Lord, forgive me. Thank God the word of God says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Now, notice, it doesn't say if you excuse your sin. He can't forgive that. If you confess, repentance, that's the gospel. Preaching repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. Repentance. In the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost falls, and they say, and they were in Peter's preaching, and they're all convicted. He said, what can I do to be saved? The man was convicted by the Holy Ghost. Praise God. On the day of Pentecost. I'm so glad some people can get convicted still. Sometimes we look around, we wonder if anybody ever gets convicted of anything, see? But this man says, what can I do to be saved? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, repent. Repentance. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what's lacking? A lot of people have been baptized in water, and they get up, they go down a sinner, they get up a sinner, and there's no change, because change comes from real repentance and humbling ourselves to God, because we see him and we see the truth of the gospel. Praise God. Don't you love that? Self-sacrificing love. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I told you I had a lot of scriptures. I love to read the Bible. I love to read the Bible. That's the best kind of preaching. That's the word of God. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, notice his motives, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It says every son. That's every son and daughter. Every child of God goes through chastening. So if you're chastened, don't be upset. Be thankful. Amen. Be thankful that he chastens us, because if we didn't recognize that as the hand of God chastening us, God doesn't chasten those that aren't his children. They don't feel any conviction. That doesn't bother me. Well, there's a reason for that. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. You don't have the Heavenly Father as your Father. That's really sad. To be in the church, but you don't have God as your Father. You're not a son, you're a bastard. How many people go to church, they feel no correction, they feel no conviction. They're not children of God. God will always manifest himself the same way. Remember the manger. In his children, because he's dealing with them, It humbles them. Every one of us. Every one of us. So when people aren't being humbled by God and it manifests so plainly, help us, Lord. Bastard children. That furthermore, we have had, listen, this is very interesting, verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers after our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Our earthly fathers, including me, we're not perfect. We chasten because of what we think, but we're not perfect people. But our heavenly Father, he for our profit chastens us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. After their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, see if we receive it right, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang. Let me just stop for a moment. You all know it. We live in a world where a bunch of children are not corrected when they're little. And I hate to say it, they're little brats. I was at a family gathering, this little kid is running around, chaos, and kicking in the shins, and I'm like, he never corrected. He has parents, but they don't correct him. And then the parents get upset that he doesn't behave when he's out and about. It's not the kid's fault, it's the parents' fault. I'll tell you what, God doesn't make that mistake. His children get correction. You can be sure, if you're a child of God and you claim to be born again, you can expect correction, not once a month, but every day. Amen. And every time you get out of line. Amen. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The sheep starts going off, whack, back in line. That's every thought, every word, every action, every motive. He is correcting us every day. And what does that correction do? It makes you realize we're nothing without him. Amen. Where would we be without the Holy Ghost in our life correcting us? Well, we'd be just like all the other people in the world. Full of themselves, arrogant, walking around like know-it-alls, and so wrong, and they can't see it. I don't know. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to walk in a delusional world thinking I'm right when I'm really wrong in God's eyes. I want God to correct me. And he does. He does. Praise God. And you know, every child of God will say the same thing. Oh, yes, he does. Yes. You know, God knows how to do it. If you're a child of God, you realize he organizes circumstances to deal with you. He'll bring this one person, like you might be at a workplace, and he'll bring this one person into your workplace that is totally arrogant. This person was made with the perfect formula to get under your skin. And you're like, look at that person. I wish God would fix that person. But God brought them into your life to deal with you. He spent billions of years thinking about the rock and the hard place, and he puts you right in between. And then you can't go this way, and you can't go this way, and you're, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you got to look up and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, can you make a way where there is no way? Yes, he can. And then when he makes a way where there is no way, when he deals with us and shows us where we're wrong, it humbles us in our own sight. See, humility is not about being timid. A lot of people are timid that aren't humble. I have seen people that appear to be humble because they're quiet and timid, but they're not humble at all. They're the most arrogant people you ever met. Stubborn, unbelievable. Humility has to do with your opinion of yourself in the sight of God. It has to do with what you think about yourself. And some people, like I said in the past, they have such a high opinion of their own opinion, they get offended if you don't accept it right away. Well, I said this. Didn't you hear me? Arrogant. That's not humility. Humility realizes we all have an opinion, but that don't mean it's right. Amen. Help us, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's all right. You don't have to shout. Jamie's not here, so praise the Lord. I have faith that the Word of God does not return void. If this is the Word of God, it will not return void, but it will accomplish its purpose for the purpose that He sent it. Do you realize sometimes God, I believe God brings me through trials and different things just so I can preach about something, but He's doing something else with that Word that I know nothing about. I don't know everything about your life. Praise the Lord. But God does. Let's finish this scripture. I got something I want to finish up with. I'm almost finished. Bear with me. You got a couple minutes? All right. No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What's an attribute of failure of the grace of God? Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, we got to deal with that. Because all of us can get to the place where bitterness comes in our life. And maybe you didn't even you have nothing to do with something happening, but somebody did something and it's just the way you react to it. Right? You can't control what other people do. You can try, but my experience is I can't control what anybody does. The Bible talks about better is he that controls the spirit than he that taketh the city. God wants you to look at yourself when you're talking about control. So, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Listen, we don't want to be defiled by a root of bitterness. Bitterness will actually cause physical sickness, I believe. I believe bitterness, it's an evil spirit getting into your life and mind, reasoning, causing you to hold a grudge against somebody, but it's for your destruction, and real freedom would forgive people and let it go. Amen. And then that benefits you, see, by releasing somebody else. Now, Brother Green told me a story. I just got to share this with you, and I think someone else was here recently and talked about it. But Brother Green said that Brother Branham was very precise with his ammunition and making bullets and things, and he had these perfect scales, and they were perfectly sensitive scales. And he said he would lay a piece of paper on the scale and have it totally balanced. He said he took the paper off and put a pencil scratch on it and put it back on the scale, and the scale noticed it. Now that's sensitive scale, right? And he said, Brother Green, that's a scratch. He said, a scratch of bitterness will keep someone out of the rapture. It don't take a lot of bitterness to ruin everything. We ought to be the kind of people searching ourselves for bitterness so we can get rid of it. Because God's scales are more accurate than that. Bitterness means not forgiving. You can reason it all you want, but it has to do with not being forgiving. God help us. When God deals with us, it really makes us humble ourselves. And it takes humility to forgive. It takes humility to let go. They wronged me, yes, but God saw it, and I'm giving it to God because I don't want to carry the bitterness. A grudge is too heavy for me. A scratch of bitterness is too much for me. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to give it to God. And you know what? If you have trouble forgiving, just confess that you do first. And God will help you by your confession. I forgive. I forgive. You don't have to say it to anybody else but yourself. I forgive them. I forgave that bad attitude. I forgave that person that did that. Otherwise, you torment yourself. You let the devil torment you. Don't let other people have power over your spirit. Forgiveness takes the power back to stay in the spirit of Christ. Now, I got to finish up. There's some scriptures I want to read. Colossians 3. I'm just going to go right through these quickly. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, if you're thankful all the time, it's hard to be bitter. Remember, think on these things, whatsoever's pure, whatsoever's good. Proverbs chapter 16, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 28:23-11. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, but whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Let's all stand. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Praise be to God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look back to the manger, we see extreme humility, Lord. We see you manifesting something, Lord, that every time you manifest yourself, it's there. It's the same. It's in lowliness, humility. Lord, help us to recognize it, Lord. Lord, may we humble ourselves to you and to our fellow man. And Lord, may we receive the Spirit of Christ that would lead us to a life that would be salty to the dying world. And when they ask and say, what is it that makes you different? We could lead them to Calvary. We could lead them to what you did for all of us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's never really received you, Lord, that your Spirit would go to them, that you'd knock on their heart, Lord, and that they would open the door to you. Lord, we have nothing to join here. We have no club, no membership. We have fellowship. But it's our desire that every human being we meet could be filled with the Spirit of the living God, truly born again, enjoying the blessings and the joy and the peace, Lord. And Lord, we're in this Christmas season, Lord, and we realize many people actually have a lot of stress because of Christmas and all that they try to get done. But Lord, may we, your children, take the time to close our eyes and bow our heads and speak to our Maker. And be grateful for the salvation that you've given to us. Thank you for your word today, Lord. I ask you bless each one here. Help us, Lord, to remember the things that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord Jesus. He's worthy, you know. I always tell the story. I was having at communion down in Elkton, and there was a brother there that had one eye, and I always forget his name. Haven't seen him in many years. And what's that? Stephen. Okay, so this brother had such a nice spirit about him, and so there was a nice atmosphere. Brothers just washing one another's feet, and then there was a nice humble spirit amongst us, the brothers, and we went around just hugging one another. And this brother had one eye, and I didn't know him, but I knew the spirit that was on him, and I felt kindred to him. And he hugged me close, and he whispered in my ear, "He's worthy, brother." And I want you to know those words just stuck with me the rest of the night. I'm driving home, and I heard those words, "He's worthy, brother. He's worthy, brother." And in my heart, I said, "Amen. He's worthy for me to humble myself. He's worthy, Jesus is worthy for me to give myself to him. I failed him many times, and he's not worthy of that, but I know he is worthy to give him anything I can. Praise God. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Do we have that one? Do you have that one, Sean? Praise. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power.